So I've got a picture for you of contentment. The picture of contentment. Look at this. He just had a bottle of milk. He is happy and sleeping. He's dreaming about that milk, and he's in his mommy's arms, snuggling and safe. Here's another picture of contentment. After that, he woke up and, oh, I'm just happy. Let's have a cuddle together. So happy. He's content until he's hungry again. Here's another picture. Within minutes, suddenly he's not content anymore because he's hungry. But for most of us, I think that's kind of how we are too. We're content temporarily. I asked a biblical scholar this past week the definition of contentment, and they said this, it'll appear on your screen. Contentment is to be satisfied with and thankful for what God has given you. That came from my 10-year-old daughter, Everlyn. And I thought, she's young, but that's exactly right. I looked through some books and online, and the definition of contentment had to do with satisfaction, but Christian contentment in Christ is more than just being satisfied with life, but being satisfied with and thankful for what God has given you. That's verbatim from Everlyn in the Mayfair conference room. Christian contentment. And yet you and I, though, are a lot like someone who wants stuff from God but doesn't want God to change us in the process. Have you been content or discontent with your marriage over the past week? Are you fully content? Are you satisfied with and thankful to God for your finances and your current situation? Are you satisfied with and thankful to God for your family relationships? Or are you thankful to God and satisfied with your current financial status or your job? Are you satisfied with and thankful for what God has given to you in your job or your family? Or do you find yourself kind of looking for the next thing? Maybe it's the next promotion, the next credential up, the pay raise that you need to get in order to get more stuff. We struggle with discontentment sometimes in our marriage or kids or job. Or maybe you struggle with discontentment maybe just with shoveling snow this past week. I did. See, I shoveled that surprise snowfall on Friday. Didn't plan on that. So I shoveled in our driveway, and then I came to church and shoveled there, and I was like, I didn't plan on this one. And everything was kind of like late because I had so much snow shoveling to do. And then I went in my office and studied contentment, The weather, you satisfied with and thankful for the weather? Maybe not. See, I think this idea of discontentment is probably the great American Christian sin that's acceptable to most people. We are easy to complain or to gripe about or whine about, air out our troubles, our concerns that we just aren't satisfied with, and we're restless and worrying. And this is exactly where modern media marketers want to keep us. We're sold to about what we can have, what possessions we should have, what kind of vacation we should have, where we should live, what stuff should be in the garage, all these kinds of things. So if we're a little bit discontent and we turn on the television or we open up a social media app, immediately we're inundated with ads that tell us if we have this one more thing or if we have this additional experience, then we'll be content. I'm like, we've reached it. Yes. And then we get a few more things, or we buy that little widget, or we have that new gadget, or we go on that vacation, and then a moment later, or a day later, a week later, we're not content anymore. So how can you and I be content? Is it possible to have contentment? Contentment. The Apostle Paul, we find him in house arrest, in prison, awaiting trial in Rome. And his outcome could be a longer imprisonment. It could be his acquittal and release. It could be death. We're not sure. But Paul, while he's writing this letter to these young believers in this small city, Philippi, in a Roman province called Macedonia, we're finding that he's rejoicing and he's content and he's on mission, even though he is chained to a Roman guard 24/7. That doesn't sound like a fun time to me, yet he's content and he's rejoicing. He's telling them, rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. He mentions joy, rejoicing, or gladness 19 times in this short little letter. Why? Because Paul has this change in his thinking. There's something that Paul is thinking from a different perspective than our natural inclinations. He's not guided by what is being marketed to us. He's not saying, if I just got out of here, if I just had this additional asset, if I just had this time away, if I just had that, if this situation was a little better, then I'd be happy. No, he's found a secret. That's a word that he uses in Philippians chapter 4. A secret to being content in any kind of circumstance, every circumstance, whether things are going really well in your marriage, or things are going really well in your parenting, or things are going really well in your job, or if they're going terrible, or if you're facing opposition for following Jesus, or if you're experiencing wide acceptance. Everybody you share the gospel with, they're happy to hear it and they come to faith in Jesus. No matter what kind of circumstance, if you have a lot or if you have very little, he's learned the secret to being content in every single circumstance. And this is what I want us to dig into. This is where our series leads us in Philippians chapter 4. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. And don't forget the context to this. I'm going to have fun stepping over this all morning. This is really fun. And I'm content with it too. And so the context is that we are citizens of a kingdom in heaven, a soon and coming heavenly kingdom whose king is not of this world. His name is Jesus Christ. And so no matter what's going on earth, remember that we are spiritual citizens of heaven, and one day heaven's coming to earth. And so we can live on earth right now knowing that we have a heavenly citizenship that will not be erased, that will not dissipate, that will not disappear. It's set and secure, and our home is in that final place of redemption and the earth made new. The Apostle Paul had just ended chapter 3 with that. And then he says, here's how this works out in your life, to stand firm in this gospel so that you can live in harmony and then you can show gentleness to everyone no matter what they may say or do, because no matter what they may say or do, your relationship and your citizenship in Christ remains unchanged. And so that no matter how you're walking through life, no matter what kind of valley or mountaintop you're on, you can have peace by setting your mind, your focus on what is pure and lovely and right and of good repute. You can think about these things which are part of the kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and that he is ruling over your hearts. And so that's the context then of verses 10 through 14 on contentment, the secret. The Apostle Paul, though he's chained to a guard 24/7 in house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial which could result in his death, or his release, or further imprisonment, he's still content. And so we're going to see three keys about contentment that lead to the fruit of contentment in our lives. And so Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, are you there? It says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And there's that phrase that we saw earlier in the chapter, in the Lord, which means that he is in union with Christ by grace through faith. He has forgiveness of sin. Why? Because he's put his faith in the Lord. The Lord is king. The word in the Greek is kurios, which means that he is the ruler, master over everyone and everything. He's rejoicing in the Lord. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Why? Because, is another way to translate that. Verse 10. Because now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you didn't have opportunity. You lacked opportunity. Then verse 11, it says, now that I speak, not that I speak from want, in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. We're going to come back to verse 10 because it's connected to verse 14 later. But the first movement, the first key truth of contentment is that it is learned, not inherited. Now, I was going back and forth with my daughter a little bit yesterday. I said, what about contentment? Do you think we're born content? She said, I think we're born pretty content. And then we got to talking, oh, yeah, and until we're hungry or until we get it, you know, upset or not enough sleep or something else just goes wrong. We're born naturally predisposed to wanting more. We're born naturally predisposed to being discontent. And it seems that's how the world all spins around. So it's something that the Apostle Paul says, look at verse 11, not that I speak from, but I have learned to be content no matter what I'm going through. It's not something that he just naturally is predisposed to. It's something that has to be learned through the hard knocks of life. It has to be learned by following and leaning into the Holy Spirit. And I thought of this phrase as kind of a common hashtag lately, FOMO. Have you used this lately? Fear of missing out. You'll see it on the screen. Just remember. Yes. And so this is how the stock market has gone up and down, and things like cryptocurrency go up and down. Why? Because people don't want to miss out on the next big thing, right? FOMO. I don't want to miss out on the housing market right now, or I don't want to miss out on what that stock or that company is going to do, so I better buy in now, or something like that. And they get themselves into kinds of crazy trouble because of FOMO. But that's exactly where we find ourselves when we are discontent. I'm not happy with what I have. I'm not satisfied with and thankful for that. Instead, I've got to have more, or I got to have something better. This is why people leave their marriages after 20 or 30 years. They're like, oh, I'm missing out on the golden years of my life, and I'm unhappy with that person, so I'm going to go after this person. And like, I don't want to miss out on what I could have. Right? This plays into all kinds of things. And it's learning to push against this that leads to contentment. And I'm still learning this, just like all of you. I began to think a little bit more about how I could be content without so many of the things that I thought I needed. When I first traveled to India, first time, back in 2005, 2006, and I was gathered around by these hundreds of orphans. I have a picture for you. Hundreds of these orphans, and they'd gather all 183 of them together without adult supervision every single morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. All these children would gather in this large hallway, and they would sing and worship and pray for an hour, a full hour, without an adult around. And these little children, all they had in this world, all the stuff, was contained, each of them, in a wooden box, 12 inches by 12 inches by 12 inches. They each had a little cube. And in that little cube was a toothbrush, a few pencils, some paper, a Bible, a comb, and shoes to wear on special occasions. Otherwise, they were barefoot. And perhaps maybe one other set of clothes. That is all they had. And yet, every morning, I woke up and I walked downstairs, and there they were, this giant smile, singing, worshiping, singing, shout to the Lord, all the earth, worshiping the Lamb of God and praying and happy and excited about the day and about what God was doing. And I thought, man, there's all this stuff I think I need. I mean, they don't have four pairs of shoes like I do at home. They don't have vehicles. They don't have a mom or a dad. They don't have a cell phone. They don't have video games, they don't have Legos, they don't have any of that stuff, and they're happy. Why? Because they've learned the secret. No matter what kind of circumstance they're in, they're learning it. And I had to learn from them. I remember going to the gas pump with Pastor Davidus Mekala, Sudhir Mekala's dad, who you met back in the shelter in place order when he was stuck here stranded for 3 or 4 months. Learning to be content, right? God did amazing things then. Well, we went to the gas pump, and he's putting gas, or at that point I was diesel fuel, in this little car, and he's praising the Lord that he can put diesel fuel in the car so that we can travel up the mountains and preach the gospel. Every little thing to be satisfied with and thankful for what God has given to you. That's part of the secret. Contentment is learned, not inherited. Remember that. That when things go sour, think about, what is God perhaps trying to teach me right now? I had to learn that the hard way yesterday when I went out on a daddy-daughter date with Everlyn, and we're talking about all this stuff, and she had a Starbucks gift card, and we're going to use it at Starbucks, and the line was a 30-minute long line at the Starbucks on Miller Road. So I pulled around to the front really fast, and I thought, we can just go inside. Went up to the door, ding, ding, ding. Oh, they're closed. You have to go through the drive-thru only. So I'm like, all right. So then I back up, and I hear this, boom. I'm like, oh, no, what did I do to my wife's new van? And I hit a big cement pylon sign with a bumper of the van. I'm like, I get out, and Everlyn gets out, and she's like, what did you do, Dad? I'm like, we're not going to go to Starbucks right now. Are you okay with that, honey? And she's like, I'm okay. We can go tomorrow. It's all right, Dad. I'm like, I'm dealing with discontentment right now. It's learned, not inherited. I'm predisposed to being irritated when life goes wrong, when I don't get my fair share, when I feel like I'm maybe missing out on the happiness that God should give me if he really cared about me. Get these pity parties of discontentment. But the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. So contentment is learned, not inherited. The second movement is this. Look at verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned, there's the word again, I have learned the secret. And your translation might continue it forward. I have learned the secret of being content. I have learned the secret of being filled, which means satisfied. Your translation might say contentment right there. Being filled and going hungry. Both having abundance and suffering need. And so the second movement is this. Contentment comes by leaning into Christ. We're going to see how he's going to explain this. By leaning into Christ through adversity and prosperity. No matter what kind of situation you're going through. I remember when Stephanie and I had $15 to our names. That's it. We had $15 and Hudson was just a little baby and we had half a gallon of milk in the fridge and nothing else. I was scraping my way through seminary, had two part-time jobs, Stephanie had a part-time job, and we just couldn't seem to make the bills. And we could get angry, we could get upset, we could get frustrated, and some of that did come out. You were calling me into the ministry. I thought you were going to provide for me. God, why am I going through this trial? Why can't I do this and that? Why? But each step of the way, God provided. So we've learned to journal some things like that. When you think the bottom falls out, when you get the flat tire, when you're going through something maybe in your finances, your marriage, your job, and God provides for you. And you look back on that, it gives you faith to believe that he will continue to provide for you in the future. And so we trust God and we remain thankful to God. Now we have milk in our fridge and we have formula for the baby and we have a nice house and we can make our bills. We still, right, trust God, be thankful for God, humbly thankful, knowing that it is not by our own works or effort that we have what we have, but by God's mercy. As Matt, one of our elders, said, we're cooperating with God's grace. It's all by God's grace. Therefore, we can be content in what God has given to us and humbly thankful to him for every circumstance we're in. The adversity, the prosperity, when we have a little bit or a lot, we can be content with that. This is the secret, that's unfolding the secret. He actually hasn't unveiled the full secret yet because it's in verse 13. He says, our favorite verse, I can do all things, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I've seen that on t-shirts at the Christian bookstore, have you? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's how I memorized in the KJV when I was 7 years old. And I thought, wait, That means that when I want to try out for the hockey team and for play starting left wing, that I can just pray, and that if I claim Christ, then I can achieve and do and win at anything. Have you ever used that verse like that before? You can raise your hand. It's okay. It's okay. I can do anything. I can climb that mountain. I can get all A's. I can do anything because Jesus will help me. That's kind of how it's used in pop culture Christianity. But you can't miss the context, which is what came before all this. This is not this verse, and this may stomp on your toes. I had to learn this the hard way too. It's okay. It doesn't mean that you can win, achieve, and do anything just by claiming Christ for whatever situation you're in. Instead, what it means is you can walk through, you can receive Christ's strength to go through any circumstance. The little preposition there, in the New York Grand Standard Bible, through, it's actually the preposition en, epsilon nu, which means in. So we're back to this, I'm in Christ. You could translate it literally this way, all things, and it's in the emphatic position in the syntax. I know this is a little bit more than you paid for this morning. But it means all, he says, he starts it with all things I am able or I am empowered to do in Christ, right? Meaning when you are at your wit's end and you can't take one more minute of that boss who seems to hate your guts and likes making your life miserable, how can you respond with gentleness and contentment? By leaning into Christ. You're in Christ. He can give you the divine enablement, the strength in that moment to weather a difficult circumstance. When you're sharing the good news of Jesus with somebody and they retaliate or they mock you or they turn to, maybe you're in high school and you try sharing about Jesus with one of your classmates and they make fun of you or some other people near you, they start mocking you or you're in college facing the same situation. How are you going to weather that circumstance? You can, in Christ, go through that. You can receive strength in Christ to go through any kind of circumstance. When things are going well, when you may be faced with prosperity, how are you going to go through that with humility instead of falling into pride or arrogance or snobbery? It's by you can do that in Christ who gives you the strength. Because you're in him. Your satisfaction is in him, and you are also satisfied with following him wherever he may take you. That's what it means to be in Christ. A little different than the way that we often interpret and apply that verse. And so the third movement with contentment is in Christ, we can be content. It leads us to joy and strength for every circumstance of life. But think of those little orphans, and they had so little in this life. Yet they had joy and they had strength. Why? Because they had found that Jesus Christ really does satisfy. One of the Christian singers that I used to love listening to long ago, Steve Green, remember that name? He still does concerts. Maybe we should have him here for a concert sometime. Steve Green, great singer. There's a video of his story. And I still remember this phrase. And here's a guy who's won multiple Dove Awards and all kinds of other things, traveled the world as a kind of almost a Christian celebrity singer. And he said when he was a young man and had received all this fame, and yet his backstage life was falling apart, and the only person who really knew it was his family and his brother-in-law. And they called him out one day and they said, You need to figure out what's going on in here, because your stage life doesn't match what's going on for all the rest of your life. And he said he learned through that season, which brought him through down to the end of himself. He said, I've learned that if everything else is stripped away, Christ is still enough. That is learned, not inherited. That's leaning into Christ through adversity and prosperity, and being led into this joy and strength for every circumstance because you're in union with Christ, which means that you're in right relationship with God, you're satisfied in Christ, and you're fulfilled, you're satisfied following him through every step of life. So the Apostle Paul continues, verse 13, 14, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And this is a recap back to that verse 10. Remember I said we'd go back to verse 10? He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Why? That now at last you have received, you have revived your concern for me. You're expressing it again. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. What's happening here? Well, Epaphroditus was really sick. Timothy and Epaphroditus are with Paul at this moment in that house arrest situation in Rome. And Epaphroditus had gone to Philippi, where the Apostle Paul had earlier planted this church there. And the Philippians are concerned for their spiritual father, Paul. And so out of the contentment that they have in their hearts, generously, they sent a gift along. Epaphroditus returned to the Apostle Paul, and Paul has received this gift from Epaphroditus, and he's thanking them. Some people have said the letter to the Philippians was like a thank you letter, along with some instruction on how to follow Jesus and how glorious Jesus is, saying, you sent Epaphroditus along with this gift. I thank you for that. And so he's saying, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And he's rejoicing in the fact that they are content. And this is the fruit of contentment, the fruit of it. And this is the bottom line idea that should knead down into our hearts today, is that we can be generous because generosity flows from a heart that's content with everything that God has given to us. It's phrased this way, generosity flows from us when we're content with what God has given us. Three things to think about. Discern needs from wants, because often we get wants confused with needs, and we think our wants are our needs. Think about that. Evaluate that. What are truly your needs, and what are your wants? Step number two is live on less. How can we live on less? Stephanie and I are praying about that ourselves, because we're still learning this. It's not inherited, predisposed to contentment. Live on less, because when we live on less and make decisions to live on less, it gives you rest and you can be more generous. You can be more generous when you live on less. And think about the grace of generosity. Generosity is the grace of walking with someone through their adversity. Giving to them, participating in their adversity. You're going to move right into where they are in their suffering and their affliction. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 14. That they, by giving to him, were ministering to him in his affliction. That could be his imprisonment, what he's facing right now, but also it could have been his discouragement at some point, in his opposition that he's been facing from people. We found in chapter 1 that there are people who are preaching the gospel but with selfish ambition. And so the gift that he's received from them is encouraging him, and they're entering into that. And I thought, that's the heart of generosity, is the grace of walking with somebody, or you could phrase it this way, sharing in another person's adversity. It's not your problem, but you're going to make it your problem by sharing with them in their time of need. Are naturally predisposed to keeping people arm's length when they're going through a trial or a problem. Right? Oh, I really don't want to be bothered by what they're going through. But the gospel compels us to move in to the needs of others, which is why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So to fulfill the law of Christ, the whole sum of the purpose of our existence, to love God and love others, is to carry each other's burdens. You willingly put your shoulder out. You help bear that burden. you share in the affliction that they're going through. This is what generosity looks like. We've seen this in so many beautiful ways. I feel like going through Philippians, I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you are gracious and humble and joyful people. I think of the meal ministry. So many ladies and men provide meals for people in need. We're blessing families right now, and not only have we participated in that, but we've also received from that in our own times of need. You've blessed us with meals. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know many of you be like, I received a meal from somebody at church. You know, so many times like that. Or through our benevolence ministry, we give. Why? So that our care team can walk with people in a private and humble and respectful way when they lost their job or they're going through some kind of financial crisis or a car broke down or something unexpected happens. Somebody's homeless and we can walk with them through that. We could choose to just keep it off to the side and ignore standoff, but the gospel compels us to enter into it. That's the grace of generosity. It reminds me of this man, R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was an amazing engineer. I had a picture of something that he built and designed right there. That's a little bit big, I'd say. He designed the largest heavy equipment known to mankind at the time. Here's another picture. R.G. Letourneau's Earth Movers. I have never actually seen something like that up close. Humongous machinery. I mean, he carved through mountains. He was one of those guys digging holes through mountains and carving highways through hills and all kinds of things that were never done before. And R.G. Letourneau was a follower of Jesus, and he thought maybe God was calling him into the ministry. And so at the end of a revival meeting he had attended, he went down front and talked to the pastor and prayed about it. And the pastor told him God needs businessmen too. And so he determined to be God's businessman. And he wrote a little book about his story. It's called Mover of Men and Mountains, what God did through R.G. Letourneau's life. And there's a picture of this joyful man. R.G. Letourneau decided that God would own his business. And so he and his wife purposed that they would live on 10% and give 90% away of everything that they made. And they funded missions, traveled overseas, supported all kinds of Christian ministries. Now, most of us, maybe all of us, would not be able to live on 10% and give 90% away. But perhaps we can think about how can we plan to live on 90% or 80% so we can give 10% or more away, to live generously, to share in another person's adversity. Think about that. And I say we because Stephanie and I are evaluating how can we live on less and discern between needs and wants so that we can demonstrate gospel-centered generosity. That's where this moves, because contentment, the fruit of it, is when you have joy. The Apostle Paul has joy because Jesus is his satisfaction. Then generosity flows out of that. Just like R.G. Letourneau, to the world system, the way that we're marketed to, what he did seems absolutely crazy. Why would you give 90% of your income away and live on 10%? That sounds like FOMO. You'd miss out on so much. R.G. Letourneau, as the engineer, designer of large equipment, he said, I shovel it away to God, and God's got a bigger shovel than me. He shovels it towards me, and I shovel it away to his mission. So, trusting in God and thankful, humbly thankful for God and what he's provided. That's what contentment can do. That's what contentment looks like, to be satisfied with and thankful for what God has given to you. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? Think about these simple yet powerful ideas. Like it says in Psalm 16:11, the same truth. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is what it means to be in Christ. And so if we're in Christ, he provides the strength and the joy to be content no matter what kind of circumstance we're in, because we are in his presence. We have pleasures forevermore. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not the world's definition of gain, but true gain, the kind of gain that satisfies, that fulfills, that completes God's purpose in us. So think about this. When you lose something, do you get angry or anxious? When something goes haywire or broken, do you get angry, anxious, or frustrated? Our anxieties reveal our priorities. How might your contentment in Christ show through giving the love of Christ to someone this week? Or entering in, sharing in their trouble, their affliction? How might you give your time or give your time to someone? Think about what wants are you confusing as needs? Or what ambitions or discontented, greedy agendas may you need to confess and release to God right now? God is there and he's full of grace. He wants you to experience joy, pleasures forevermore in his presence, the reality that you're in Christ. And to be content, soul satisfied, no matter what kind of circumstance of life you may find yourself in. So let's take it to God in prayer. Father, we pray before your throne of grace that we would be people of contentment, grounded in your grace that produces the joy and strength and generosity of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we be people of radical generosity because we have this unbelievable supernatural contentment. That is, it's not of this world. It's what you, our Heavenly Father, are doing in us. The kind of generosity that shocks, that surprises, that's counterintuitive. Like we see in the Apostle Paul in house arrest, rejoicing and content. Like we could see in R.G. Letourneau giving 90% away. We pray, Lord God, that these kinds of truths, this joy and this contentment be worked out in us, not to make a name for ourselves, but as the Apostle Paul and as R.G. Letourneau and as so many others have done, simply point to Christ. And we will give you all the glory, for it's in you we trust. And in you we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.